Great message for this morning, because the passage that we're going to dig into this morning is extremely practical, and it is about the everyday. You know, sometimes I stand up here and I feel like I give you visions of grandeur to foreign lands and people who've never heard the gospel and all that sort of thing. And one of the reasons I do that is not just because I believe that God can use churches like us to minister to them, but I also believe that when you see that, when you have that kind of picture of God, then you're going to start seeing him in your own neighborhood and in your own workplace and in your own community, and see how you can just dream those little dreams day after day and see God use you where he has you. And so thank you so much for that. I want to invite you to the book of Ephesians with me. We have been walking through the book of Ephesians as a church, and so we are in Ephesians chapter 6. So what I'd like to do is let's take a look at the screen and read our theme verses together, and then you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bible. And let me get a little water here before we read it together. All right, would you read this aloud with me? I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. And the reason we've been reading that every week is because for the rest of the book of Ephesians, Paul's going to lay out to us some very day-to-day things, day-to-day relationships like marriage and parenting and our work relationships that lead us and teach us how to walk worthy of this great gospel that we have in Jesus Christ. So today's sermon is entitled Christ-Centered Work. Christ-centered work. And in order to help me introduce the sermon today, earlier this week I asked my Facebook world to answer these three questions about their jobs and about work. The first question was, what is the worst job you've ever had? Pretty good questions. Got some great answers on that one. The second was, on average, how many hours per week do you work? And number three, do you believe that you're doing your dream job? So what I did was I took some of y'all's responses and just wanted to share just a few of them with you. I thought for the worst jobs, I chose some that sounded particularly awful. One was shoveling busted up concrete. One of you used to clean showers and bathrooms at a truck stop. Our hats off to you, ma'am. We've had a deli worker at a gas station, and hand stacking 50-pound bags of chemicals into 20-foot sea containers. I hope that your job has gotten better since then. Some cleaning vacant apartments. You can imagine when people rent places, how sometimes they leave those places, and so one of you did that. Some of you have been Midnight Madness, worked at a Midnight Madness sale at Kmart selling Cabbage Patch dolls. We have among us a past night shift worker as a therapeutic corrections guard. Right here in our church. Many of you have worked over fryers in the fast food industry, so those are some of the worst jobs. There were definitely more that y'all shared with me. And then going to the second one, that idea of the average time of work, how much do you spend per week at work? I averaged the first 15 people, and the average was 43 hours per week. And no, I did not even count the stay-at-home moms who say their jobs are 24/7, which we totally get, and we salute you. So I want you to think about this. There are 168 hours in a week. So if you sleep 8 hours a night, and I know some of you are thinking, man, I wish I could sleep 8 hours a night. And others of you are thinking, 8 hours? Well, that's a good first half of my sleep that I get a night. But if you sleep 8 hours a night, you sleep 56 hours per week, and you average working 43 hours per week for a total of 99 hours per week. leaving you only 69 hours for things like home, family, hobbies, and church, and whatever else you do with your time. So that means that you spend 59% of your life either working or sleeping. And I know you're like, Jason, do you need like a new commentary or something? Because I feel like you've used your calculator the past 2 weeks for your sermon, for all your sermon illustrations. And that's true. I have given you a lot of stats the last few weeks. And Jason, you even quoted Joseph Stalin last week. Could we just, maybe you need a new study resource. No, I don't need that. But why I mentioned that you spend 59% of your life either sleeping or working is because we all tend to usually think about our lives in two categories. We think about the sacred aspect of life and then the secular aspects of life, right? The sacred aspects of life would be things like church, would be things like reading your Bible or praying. That's considered the sacred aspects of life. And then we consider secular aspects of life, things like our work or our hobbies. And we kind of usually think that God doesn't take too much interest in those things. But I say that because that is completely wrong. You see, as a follower of Jesus, 100% of your life is sacred because you understand that all things have been given to you from Jesus and for Jesus and to point back to Jesus. So many of you would look at me as a pastor and say, oh, he's called by God to be in that role. But I would say the same as I look out at you. You were called by God to do the role that God has given you for this season that he's given you. You were called by God to be a nurse or to be a teacher or to be a pest control specialist or a plant manager or whatever it is that God has called you to do. Jesus is involved in 100% of your life and your work is no exception. Listen, work is one of the avenues, one of the biggest avenues that God gives you in order to glorify him, in order to learn to follow Jesus and learn to help others follow Jesus. And this is true whether you're doing your dream job or whether you are far from your dream job. This is true whether you're a CEO or a janitor. It's true whether you are a stay-at-home mom or you're a business entrepreneur. I was impressed with how many of you said that you were doing your dream job or at least close to it. But listen, I understand that others of you are not doing anywhere near your dream job. But I want to tell you, wherever you are, God has you there for a specific purpose for this specific time and season. So I want to encourage you, make the best use of the time where God has you in your life right now. So to remind us where we're at in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5:21 is kind of the umbrella where all these other texts after it kind of form under it when it says that we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then we've spent the last few Sundays looking at what that looks like in marriage, what that looks like in parenting, and now we're going to look at what does that mean for things like our work. How does that look in things like workplace relationships or the places that God has us? And before we dive into the passage, I want to mention something that's extremely interesting, and it's a concern that a lot of people bring against the Bible and against the New Testament in regards to passages like this one, and it's the concern of the New Testament's perspective on slavery. You know, the first word of verse 5 of this passage today addresses slaves. Some English versions will say slaves, while others say bondservants or servants. Paul will then go on to describe what God expects from these slaves or bondservants. So the question becomes, in a lot of readers' minds, why did Paul and other biblical writers not write against slavery, but instead seem to accept slavery as normal? And that's a great question. And these are good questions as we read the Bible that we want to love God with all of our minds and think through these things so that we have a good answer. And the first important thing to realize is that slavery in the context of the Roman Empire, which is the context which Paul is writing, was not the same thing as slavery in the history of the American South. While American slavery was primarily racial and lifelong, slavery in the Roman Empire was not racial and usually not lifelong. Roman historians have recorded and verified that in the Roman Empire, people did not become slaves based on their race. Instead, a lot of them became slaves by choice. They became slaves by choice in order to learn a trade and learn how to make their own living. And usually by age 30, they were able to buy themselves out of slavery. The other way that you became a slave is if you were born as a slave because your parents were slaves. It also kind of was the foster care system of the day for children who were in bad situations or the parents did not want them. Sometimes they put them in the slavery system in the Roman Empire so that they could grow up and learn a trade. So not all slavery in the Roman Empire was dehumanizing and was meant to be a lifelong sentence. That's important to know. Most people who became slaves were able to get out of it by their 30s. Some slaves became such friends and so helpful to their masters that their masters left them their inheritance. So on their master's death, the slave became a millionaire as they received their master's inheritance. But listen, we also have to be careful of this. Don't hear me say that there were not any evils or abuses in the Roman Empire in regards to slavery. It is just that the system was different and so widespread that you could not categorize slavery as all being evil and without hope, as I would say that we could in our own history of slavery in America. Slavery was such a part of the economy that at one point, one-third of all the Roman Empire was considered in slavery. A second important thing to note is that while the New Testament didn't condemn slavery outright, this is really important, while it didn't condemn it outright, the gospel principles taught in the New Testament regarding loving God and neighbor condemn outright any and all human abuses and abuses to power and authority. That means that if masters and slaves in the Roman Empire would actually listen to Paul's teaching and practice it, then their relationship would be so transformed to the point that all slavery would have been eradicated. And that's what we have seen in every culture that has had a system of slavery, that it is New Testament gospel principles which have always influenced the movement towards freedom and towards a slave system being demolished. Okay, so I want us as a church to always understand and think through questions that people ask regarding the scriptures. Those things are important. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Now, though we don't have the same exact system that Paul is speaking into here, I do believe that everything that Paul tells us, all the principles, gospel principles he gives us, applies to us in terms of our work and our jobs. So the first point I want us to see today is that God tells us to work like Jesus is your boss. Work like Jesus is your boss. Now, I know some of you are thinking, hold up, stop right there. Do not go one step further. My boss ain't nothing like Jesus, right? I would say that my boss is closer to a World War II authoritarian dictator than he is or she is Jesus, right? And all right, I hear you on that. I've had a few bosses that I have been tempted to feel that way about. But would you consider this for just a moment? That throughout the scriptures, God teaches us that the abundant life does not come from how people respond to us or how people treat us, but the abundant life comes from how we respond to people and how we treat people. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, those who pursue peace, not the ones who have other people come and pursue peace with them." Jesus said, blessed are those who love others, not just those who are loved by others. So here's a biblical principle, listen, that could radically change your life and your attitude towards your work, but towards any relationship in your life. Here's a great biblical principle. You are not responsible for how someone treats you or responds to you. You are responsible for how you treat and respond to others. And no one can force you to respond in a certain way. I have this conversation constantly at my house. Why did you hit your sister? Because she made me mad and she made me hit her. Whoa, 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 whoa. What your sister did may not have been right, but she did not make you choose anger and she did not make you choose to hit her. That was your decision. And no matter how badly someone treats you or responds to you, if you choose God's way, you can lay on your pillow at night at peace, knowing that as far as it depended on you, you've pleased the Lord. You pursued the right way. And just think about this. We are told that even those who are in authority over us are still servant to the ultimate authority, Jesus Christ. So we can say of any authority, they may not be a good boss or they may not be a good leader, but I know their boss is Jesus. And they will be held accountable to Jesus for how they treat me, and I will be held accountable for how I respond to them. So that's what Paul's heart here is to show us, that we can live no matter where we're at, no matter the authorities in our lives. We want to live and respect those authorities as Jesus. Paul then lays out specific ways to work this out. Well, how do I do that? What does that look like practically? Well, first of all, he tells us, respect your boss and respect all those who are in authority over you. The text says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to be afraid or intimidated by everyone in authority over you. It also does not mean that you have to submit to abuses of those who are in authority over you. You see, everywhere in the New Testament where Paul uses these words, fear and trembling, he's speaking of recognizing your proper position as subordinate to another. Like in Philippians, Paul writes, work out your own salvation, here's our words, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. Paul's not saying to be afraid of God's punishment. No, God's salvation frees us from the fear of punishment. He is saying, understand your proper position in salvation, that you are subordinate to God's work of salvation, so you should walk worthy of that salvation and work with God as you grow in it for his pleasure. If you've ever watched any of those political shows, I don't know if you watch any of those political shows, Robin and I occasionally do, but you know that those who work for the President of the United States often say, I serve at the pleasure of the President, meaning they work to serve the agenda and priorities of the President and the country. And in the same way, obeying your boss and other authorities in your life should be as serving at the pleasure. Because serving to please your superiors, listen, it's not because they always deserve it, but serving to please your superiors is a reflection of your respect of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and your desire to please him and to show him off to the world. There's something a lot bigger going on than just the struggle to submit to the authorities in your life. It's about showing and sharing the gospel. It's about following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus. The next thing Paul says you can do is do your best work. Do your best work. Imagine what your work ethic would look like if Jesus was the physical one who handed you your assignments and Jesus was the one who supervised you as you did those assignments. I expect that you would show a lot of diligence and a lot of focus, and I expect you would give your best. God is telling us to bring that kind of work ethic that is sincere from the heart to every assignment that we are given in life. Listen, that is not a natural thing to do. We have to let it be a supernatural thing. Bring that heart to every assignment, because though the assignment may have been handed to you from an earthly superior, ultimately it is given to you by Christ himself. Listen, when it is time to work, the question is, are you doing your best at what God has given you to do? And do you do it just as well when no one is watching than when you have your feet to the fire and someone is watching? You know, I remember when I used to work at a furniture store, and it was the slow days that were the hardest. Because if you weren't helping a customer, and if you weren't helping put together furniture in the back, you were supposed to be out dusting all the furniture on the showroom floor. And man, it was so tempting to just hide in the back like you were putting together furniture versus being out there dusting the floor. And we didn't even have smartphones back then. I can't even imagine what the temptation would be like now. I saw an article this week that said, listen to this, Americans on average waste 3 hours per every 8-hour day at work. The article pointed to the reasons being surfing social media, socializing with other coworkers, spacing out, or even applying for other jobs. Robin said, don't get all righteous on me. You know you did that in your last job. All right, thanks, babe. Keeping me humble there. No one would waste that kind of time if they were accountable to someone always watching what they do. And Paul says, don't only do good work when other people are watching. Please Christ, for he's the one who's given you this work to do. So do it with all your diligence. Paul also says in your work, be willing. Be willing. Render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. You know, one thing I noticed in my trip to Germany versus coming back to the U.S., and I don't think this is true everywhere in the U.S., but it was just what I experienced on my trip. When we got to Germany, the people in the airport who worked there, they had smiles on their faces. They looked you in the face. They made sure that they could answer your questions, and they just had really a genuine interest, and you could tell that they took their work seriously. But upon our return, the workers in the airport back in America, they stared at the floor and acted like you weren't even there. Listen, I used to do customer service both in person and over the phone, and sometimes I just want to tell people to take some pride in your job. Look people in the eye. Open your mouth and enunciate when you talk. Act like you're happy to be there and happy to help. Be the one who's willing to go the extra mile as working for the Lord and not for men. Because listen, I find it true time and time again, 90% of all that we do in life has more to do with our attitude than anything else. More to do with our attitude than it does our skills. I would go for the guy who has a great attitude every time versus the guy who had great skill. Because when you bring the right attitude submitted to Christ, knowing God has given me this job to do and I'm going to do it for his glory, man, that just changes your perspective on your day and the way you handle yourself and the way you treat others. And it all has to do with showing off God's glory to the world. Why would you show respect to someone who doesn't deserve it? Why would you do your best work even when everyone around you is giving half-hearted effort? Why would you be willing to go the extra mile when you're not going to get paid anything extra for it? Well, there's only one reason. Because you have settled in your heart, Jesus is worth it. And Jesus is the Lord of my life, not just my Sundays. And I'm going to give my best to him because I want to show off just how amazing Jesus is to the other people in my life. He told me whatever I do, I should do for his glory. So Paul says, work as Jesus is your boss. And then Jesus moves on to speak about masters, to speak about the bosses, those who are in charge, all those who have authority over others. When he said in verse 9, masters, Do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. The next thing Paul tells managers, what he tells managers is, managers, manage like Jesus is your boss. You know, there are some unique advantages and unique challenges with being the boss, with being the leader, with being the manager. In many instances, the boss has more freedom and less accountability. They must be more intrinsically motivated because they're not being as micromanaged. But listen, being in the place of authority means that you are given more responsibilities and more influences. Your successes have the ability to influence and bless more people, and your failures have the ability to hurt more people. I love the first way that Paul tells managers and bosses to manage like Jesus is your boss. He says, treat those who you manage like you want to be treated. The first thing Paul says is, do the same to them. Meaning that just like the people in the subordinate position, you be the leader by setting the example and showing respect, in doing your best work and being willing to go the extra mile. Those who are given position of authority in life are called to use that position and authority not for themselves, but to love and to serve and to bless others. Why do we think it's okay to treat someone considered below us with disrespect and to expect more of them than we would expect of ourselves? For we are all accountable to God for what we're called to do. You know, when my mom and dad got married, my dad had already been practicing law for about 10 years. And then soon after their marriage, dad came to mom one day and said, Chris, I don't think I want to practice law the rest of my life. And after my mom got up off the floor from her heart attack, she said, well, what do you want to do? And he said, well, I think I want to go to medical school. He had two very young children at this time. But that's what he did. He quit his law practice. He went to serving pizzas and going to medical school. And so he finished medical school. He went through residency. Dad got his first job. He became the coordinator or the leader for all of Southeast North Carolina for mental health. But I will never forget every time I went to Dad's office. Every time. The first thing Dad would always do, I'd get into his office and he'd say, come on. I'm like, what are we doing? He's like, just come on. And we would walk to every single person in that building. Jason, this is our administrative director, so-and-so. I want you to see her because none of this would work without what she does. And as we passed the janitor in the hallways, he'd say, this is Billy. And he does a great job keeping this place clean and we appreciate what he does. And then Dad would take me to the nurses, and he'd say, this is the head nurse on call, and she was up a few times last night, and look, she's still here doing a great job. And Dad did that time and time again because Dad understood this principle that with leadership and authority, you're really called to be the lead servant. Mark 10, 42 through 45, Jesus gives us this principle. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That with greater authority comes greater responsibility to serve and bless with that authority you've been given. And Paul tells him next, don't be hostile. Don't be hostile. Paul says, masters, stop your threatening. Listen, genuine respect of authority can never truly be demanded. It can only be earned. Sure, you can scare and intimidate and throw your weight around to coerce certain people to do what you want them to do, but you will never truly earn their respect that way. I think about my children, and every time I lose my self-control in front of my children, sure, maybe in the moment I get them to do what I wanted them to do, but in that moment I have done nothing to lead them closer to Jesus or closer to the heart of their daddy. And being scared and intimidated ultimately leads to rebellion. But being respected and loved ultimately leads to someone following your example. That's true influence. So don't be hostile. Number three, Paul says, be accountable. Be accountable. You understand that no earthly authority is or position is ultimate. And when you stand before God one day, he's not going to ask, how many positions did you have? And how high did you get on the ladder? And how many degrees did you get? No. He's going to ask, how faithful were you to the place where I put you? Wherever that place was. So make sure you're accountable. Do you have someone in your life who can ask you the good questions? Hey, are you spending your time well at work? Are you serving those and serving the company that is employing you? Do you have any accountability in your life? D, the last one, he said, remember, God is not partial to position. Just like I just said a moment ago, God is not partial to position. He's not going to ask you how high you got positionally. Luke 14, 8 through 10, Jesus tells us this. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Listen, the CEO, what that means in my mind is the top servant. Senior pastor, head servant. Boss, servant, to whom much is given, much is required. Remember, Jesus said, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Listen, at the end of your life, when you stand before God, God is not going to judge you based on how much you achieved and how high you got. He's going to judge you based on, did you believe that I loved you? Did you believe that I sent my son to die for you and to rise again so that you could live an abundant life, glorifying me with wherever I put you? That's what he's going to ask. There's one more verse that I kind of skipped over, and the reason I did is because it applies the same to servants and masters. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. So the point becomes, expect a reward for your Christ-centered work and management. Understand this, your entrance into the kingdom of God has only one question has to be answered. Did you believe that Jesus died and rose again for you? Yet your rewards in the kingdom of God will be based on how you walked out that faith in everyday life in places like your work. Listen, you can expect as you go in and give all your effort to glorify God in your work that there is a reward coming. You are going to receive blessing and give back from the Lord for those things. So you might feel like your job is a God-forsaken job, but it's not. It's blessed by God. If you believe that he's done everything necessary for your salvation, so you're there trying to glorify him. So bottom line, I want to encourage you, church, your work is not neutral. That thing that you have to give so much of your time and so much of your effort to, it's not a neutral thing. It can be a very good, beautiful, and God-glorifying thing. Sometimes you may hear me talk about ministry opportunities and you think, well, if I just didn't have to work so much, I could glorify God. No, no, no. Maybe you can't say yes to that opportunity because you have such a ministry in your workplace. Have you ever invited a coworker out to coffee or out to dinner to just get to know them or share Jesus with them? That's the place God has given you for ministry. So let me encourage you in that. You know, in order to close up our time today, this is actually going to be our last week in the book of Ephesians together as a church. I entitled this series Undying Love, and the idea is, I know some of you type A people are looking and you're like, what about verses 10 through 20? Okay, Lord, I just need another minute for my voice. What about 10 through 20? Well, we actually went through 10 through 20 in our last series that we did. So you can find that online, but I'm not going to preach through that next week. We're going to do a more traditional Palm Sunday passage. But, you know, I was thinking through the second half of the book of Ephesians where it gets really practical and where God shows us a lot about what it should look like to be Christ-centered, in a Christ-centered marriage and Christ-centered parenting and Christ-centered work and how to pursue purity in our lives and all these sorts of things. And, you know, I wondered as your pastor, I wonder if anyone left out of here thinking, man, I just don't add up to all that. I'm not even close to where God wants me to be in my relationships, in the way I use my time, in my finances. I'm just not there at all. And listen, I know because of time restraints, we have to go passage by passage, but when you read a book of the Bible, you got to keep it all in perspective as a whole. So I want to remind you of one verse in Ephesians that ties it all together, and that's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says that by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God doesn't say, here's how you need to do your marriage. Here's how you need to do your parenting. Here's how you need to do your work. And the way, and we'll see how well you do those things and decide if I'm going to show you approval and love. No, it's the exact opposite. God says when we were all sinners, Christ came and died for us. And he died for all of our sin. Let me move to the three circles. He died for all of our sin. It was God's design. We've been talking about God's design for our marriages, our parenting, for things like our work, for purity, and for worship. But because of our sin, none of us lives up to God's design perfectly. And because of that, actually, we live out of a lot of brokenness. And so I've given you a lot of principles about relationships in the last few weeks. And maybe you looked at those and you thought, man, I'm so far from those things. And what God's telling you is, well, yeah, you are far from those things, so you need to work a lot harder. That's not what God is saying. What God is saying is, I loved you so much that I sent Jesus for those things. And Jesus lived that perfect life in perfect relationship with God, in perfect relationship with others, and then Jesus died to take the punishment in your place. So after you look at God's standard, if it's guilt that you're feeling, listen, if you don't know Jesus, that guilt is pointing you towards Jesus to repent and believe in Jesus. No, you haven't done it right on your own, but Jesus did, and then he took all of the punishment in your place. And then Jesus rose again, defeating your sin, defeating your death, defeating your brokenness, so that the rest of your life, not perfectly, but for the rest of your life, you will pursue recovering and pursuing God's design. These last few sermons have been about God's design and us pursuing it. And listen, the way you do that, church, is when you fail, you lean on Jesus' cross and resurrection and receive his forgiveness again and move forward. And when you succeed, you boast only in the cross of Christ, that it's only by God's grace that I can pursue his way. So I want to ask you, do you know Jesus? Do you know him as the Savior and Lord of your life? I want to ask all of us to stand together, and I'm going to say a prayer for us. And